Well, good evening, all y'all. It's good to be back. We are ready to return to our study of James. This is a review of chapter 3. We're at document number 356, and I want to do a little bit of review on a couple of passages that we concluded our last study, and so that's how we'll begin our examination of the passage this evening. In order to do so, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here to study your word inculcated into our souls for application in our daily lives. We thank you for the privilege as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back to page 356 in order to take a look at a couple of passages, the first being 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10. Reads this way. But we communicate the wisdom, that's Sophia, of God in a mystery, that's mysterion is the word there. Their divine revelation is the concept. Now, mysterion is used there because the information that is found in Scripture is the immutable Word of God. It is therefore elevated above human comprehension. So the only way that you can really understand Scripture is to have a divine teacher. And so that's why we have rebound, so you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He will become the person that instructs you with the power of the Word of God, as long as you remain positive to the communication. And so we have mysterion here. It is a mystery that can only be understood by those who are A, believers in Jesus Christ, B, filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone, and C, concentrate on the communication of the Word of God. And so this is a passage here that has to do with elements associated with these ideas. But we communicate the wisdom, that's Sophia, that's the immutable concepts that are communicated by God in His Word, and therefore the wisdom of God in a mystery, mysterion, which is divine revelation, which God ordained before the world began in eternity past, resulting in our glory. Verse 8, this wisdom none of the rulers of the first century Palestine understood, for if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written in Isaiah 64:4, things which the eye has not seen nor the ear has heard, that has to do with empirical sources of evidence that is incapable of revealing divine viewpoint. So it says here, Isaiah 64:4 is negative. Things which the eye has not seen nor ear heard, and neither have they entered into the stream of consciousness of mankind, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And therefore, the unbeliever, the person out of fellowship as well, cannot understand the communication or the power of the Word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and His instruction to us as we concentrate enables us to acquire divine thought, and divine thought is powerful when retained and applied. So, it goes on, but God revealed them to us through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit explores all things, yes, the deep things of God, yet future. So everything that you learn from Scripture under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is a piece of information that is absolutely immutable. The Greek word for that is aletheia, absolute truth. It never varies. It is always the same. It's never adjusted by man. It always remains absolute from God. So wisdom is the summum bonum of the spiritual advance and is the ultimate base of operations to resolve the four major battles in the soul, which are managed by being able to think from an inventory of advanced doctrines. No matter what talent or occupation that you might engage, you have to learn about it. You have to practice it. You have to get better at it. You have to be someone who is willing to devote the time and the energy to be a professional at what you do or what you engage. The same thing goes especially for the inculcation of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will teach you, but you have to aggrandize that in your soul, facilitate it so that you can have a path of least resistance. The Holy Spirit can recall the information and you can apply it in your personal and daily lives. The power of the Word of God is available to the believer because of the teaching and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the four major battles that you will encounter in the devil's world include sin, stress, false doctrine, and wrong solutions. The Bible will guide you into, let's call it, divine solutions, where the devil's world has solutions. Some are good, some are bad. And you have to learn to discern the difference. So everybody has sin trends that develop during times when behavior patterns are facilitated. A believer can be ignorant of sin or passive to the problem of sin. So doctrine exposes sin's trends into the clear light of day. Don't turn the page. Let's take a look at that point for a moment. Four major battles are sin, stress, false doctrine, wrong solutions. The world is filled with these. And therefore, you have to learn how to overcome them, and you can only do it consistently and accurately by therefore acquiring the divine thought of Bible doctrine. Everybody has sin trends. We can't get away from that. These trends develop during times when behavior patterns are facilitated. Facilitation means that there are behavior patterns that you can develop in your life, and therefore it is something that you have voted volitionally to do and accept and then aggrandize over time. It turns out to be a bad decision, but you have executed the bad decision so many times it is a path of least resistance in your soul. And so the slightest temptation puts you back to that particular behavior pattern. Over time, an evil, wrong, or illicit behavior pattern can be so aggrandized in your behavior, and therefore you easily go back to those things and continue to therefore do these things. Only the Word of God can overcome this, and therefore whatever the this is, there are many thises out there. And so if you have one, then the Word of God can capture that and therefore replace it with guidance from the Word of God, and therefore you can become a good soldier for Christ over time with regard to that particular behavior pattern. A believer can be ignorant of sin or passive to the problem of sin. So if you don't even know about sin, then you've got these problems, like it or not, and the problems can only be overcome by the inculcation of the Word of God. Now, poor decisions limit future options that usually result in stress. Nobody likes stress, but you can flat habit if you get involved in erroneous behavior problems that are exacerbated by repeated action in that particular area of function. So adversity describes pressure from outside the soul, whereas stress occurs inside the soul. So if you're stressed by anything, then you have problems within the soul. And that has to be attended to, and the Word of God will flush that out eventually. So adversity is what the circumstances of life do to you. That's external. Stress is what you do to yourself. The one thing you do not need to associate yourselves with is stress. That's something that you cause. You cause your own stress. And the only way to flush that out is with the power of the Word of God. There are some establishment concepts that are applicable to this as well, but you don't really exacerbate those in a professional way that you do when you have Bible doctrine in your soul. Now, there are some establishment concepts that you agree with and some you don't, but the doctrine that you accumulate in these Bible studies associate themselves with those foundational principles that were decreed by our founders about 245 years ago. And the Bill of Rights primarily are the ones that give you concepts of establishment viewpoint in our present day. And those concepts, there are 25 amendments now. It started with 10. There are 25 of them. and therefore they are under assault presently in our contest with the dark side. And so please be aware of that. But there is an establishment viewpoint that exacerbates the power of the Word of God and overcomes the concepts presently being suggested in the current zeitgeist. This is a horrible time in our nation's history. A coup d'etat is underway, and it is progressing nicely for those who are promoting it. Our job is to not be stressed by this. You need wisdom in order to do that, and we will talk about wisdom this evening. But wisdom is going to be a place where you can go in order to have tranquility of soul. It requires you to be loyal to the Word of God and its study over a period of time. But it is the ultimate problem-solving device, and we're going to go back and study a few ideas on that this evening under the doctrine of wisdom. So the inability to handle stress occurs from a weak inventory of doctrinal ideas. This weakness is the result of human viewpoint, false doctrine, and cosmic concepts that form the mater artes vacuum. Mater artes, that's the vacuum in the soul that sucks in evil concepts. Human viewpoint. These kinds of things. It's a vacuum that sucks in satanic propaganda into the stream of consciousness. Now you think, well, where'd you get that? Let's find that out in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This is an expanded translation. This I communicate and make an emphatic command together with the Lord. This is Paul writing in Ephesians. So he says, this I communicate and make an emphatic command together with the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is communicating to him now about what he's writing in this passage. Anytime one of the writers of Scripture puts anything on parchment, that means the Holy Spirit has inspired him to do so. That you no longer continue walking. The word there is peripateo. It has to do with taking one step at a time. You keep walking. To get from point A to point B, you have to walk one step at a time. Not necessarily run. There are places to run, but this is not a place to run. This is a place to walk. Every day, step by step, take in doctrine, aggrandize what you have, learn new information as well, utilize that in your spiritual growth. No longer continue walking, that's facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. We call it wheel tracks because you walk a path, and as you walk a path, you may leave a little, some of the grass is going to be pressed down. But if you stay on that path day by day, the grass will go away and ultimately a rut will form. And you can follow that same path because the rut is always there. This happens in the soul. This happens in the brain. The more you repeat a concept, the more you review a concept, the more facilitated it becomes in your soul and therefore much easier for you to recall for application. So no longer continue walking as goyim in the vacuum. The Jews referred to unbelievers and Gentiles as goyim, and of course, the Jews understood in their souls that they were the ones that had the truth. And the truth that they had was the Old Testament. And then, of course, when the New Testament comes along, there are Jews, Messianic Jews, we call them today, who were able to sit down and take information in from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would inform people such as Paul what to write down, and that's what's going on in this passage. So we have the goyim, walking as goyim walk. These are unbelievers. That's what that indicates. And then it's described as to what's going on in this walking process. In the vacuum, that's mataates again. That's the sucking concept. You suck information in on a daily basis. If you're trying to learn something, you try and inculcate it into your mind and then your soul. And then you exacerbate that over time, and it becomes a path of least resistance. Here we have the opposites of it. When you are negative, you're going to have a vacuum in the soul that sucks in cosmic ideas, and therefore the concepts are therefore directed over to the soul that's called the mind here, and that's called nous. Verse 18, having become darkened in their thinking. See, this is what's going on collectively now by so many in our country. They're believing the lie, thinking it to be truth, and as a result of that, they've become darkened in their thinking. And they believe their thought processes are accurate, that they are valuable and viable, and therefore they apply them. So they are in the verse 18 strategy here. Had they become darkened in their thinking, that's skatao is the word, scar tissue of the soul. In other words, they have no objectivity. The last thing on their mind is objectivity. It's all subjective. Caused to become estranged, that's the causal perfect passive participle of apolatriao. You can note the footnote on this long word. It has three meanings: estranged, alienated, and excluded. They're all applicable here depending on which stage of the blackout of the soul the believer is involved. And so you become estranged from what? From the life of God because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them. They're ignorant of everything biblical. They know a lot of things from the world, and what they know from the world is lie. Because of the hardness, that's porosis. The concept here is a callousness. If you are a working man and you do things with your hands every day, one of the things that can occur on your hands are callouses. In other words, it's a buildup of flesh that enables you to keep doing the task without breaking skin and bleeding. To avoid that, there's a mechanism within our bodies that allows calluses to form so you can keep doing the same task over and over again every day. Now, the same thing occurs in the soul, and that's why Paul used that illustration here. When you are involved in cosmic viewpoint and therefore reference that inventory in order to apply it in your daily lives, you're developing a callousness on your soul because evil has intruded in that area that is designed for the Word of God to be categorized and therefore aggrandized. So the unbeliever and the believer out of fellowship can develop a callous on the soul that will block out doctrinal concepts, and that will be replaced with the callousness of evil viewpoints. That's the idea here. And so a callousness is the concept. And that has to do with their heart, the cardia. The heart is a way that the soul is described in Scripture as the place where doctrine is circulated so that it can be referenced, recalled, and then applied. Therefore, cardia means blackout of the soul on this particular application. Verse 19, while being caused to become past feeling. And this is causal perfect active participle, apologeo. It means insensible to shame. In other words, they're past blushing. However they think, whatever they do, wherever they go, they are locked in to this form of behavior, and they're not even bashful about it. I would suggest to you many people in our society today have gotten to this point, not only of doctrinal rejection, but cosmic inventory that has been facilitated, and the calluses are there, and they apply these, and they believe them to be true. They believe them to be acceptable. They believe that others should follow them in these choices. There's nothing new under the sun, by the way. I'm getting this from the first century. So anyhow, while being caused to be past feeling, that's apologeo, insensible to shame, having given themselves over to unrestrained lasciviousness, aselgaia, the insatiable desire for sexual excesses, for the practice of every kind of lewdness, akatharsia, that concept, with insatiable covetousness, which is pleonexia. And that's called reading the riot act for Paul. He left nothing out. And what is going on in Ephesus? Everything you just read here. He's got a church over there, and he's a circuit rider, and so he rolls through Ephesus on occasion and goes into the church and communicates doctrine to them. But when he's away, he writes a letter to them. This is called the letter to Ephesus by Paul here. And so He's been there. He's seen how they think. They're not following the doctrine he's been teaching. They're off on wild goose chases, let's say, and he's reading the Riot Act in chapter 4. So these two passages from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 10, and Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 expose the dichotomy that presently exists between the advancing believers versus unbelievers and believers who function in the cosmic systems 1 and 2. Now, the problem we have presently in our society is that there are believers who are in cosmics 1 and 2. Now, there could be and may have been good soldiers for Christ, but because of whatever externals have been made available to them from the dark side, they have accepted those things as true. And as a result, the, let's call it, Christian population of this client nation has shrunk. Someone has done a poll or a research or whatever over the last several weeks, and they have tried to figure out how many people in this country are Christians. And you can be a Christian by saying, are you a Christian? And they say, well, I go to church on Sundays. And you can say you're a Christian if you were able to say, well, I've done all these good things I've done all my life, whatever they happen to be, and they interpret that as being a good Christian. But let's just go with the flow that these people have established. If those who just call themselves Christians make up the Christian population in a client nation, then we are on a slow go toward divine discipline, because it's in the mid-40s. Of all the people that claim to be Christians, 47% of the population. So I'm not surprised at that, neither are you. But because of the loss of thought, there is an opposite loss of application. And when there can't be application of divine thought into the society, then what takes the place of that? A vacuum has occurred, as we've noted by Paul in Ephesians, and what is sucked into the vacuum is human viewpoint, human good and evil. They provide a dramatic contrast between biblically oriented believers and the cosmic involvement in which the dark side functions. And the latter passage above presents a stark analysis of the inversion of thought, which has been indoctrinated into the souls of a growing number of our citizens. Now, the tip of the spear of this indoctrination has been the federal schools, which have supplied media with proponents of a new normal described in Ephesians passage above. They're making things up on the fly these days. Now, they get to do that, this free country, and decide to believe whatever you want to believe. But when you have concocted an idea that's right out of the heart of hell, described by Ephesians, then what you have is a group of people who have the power, the willingness, the desire, and the intent to indoctrinate others who have not the capacity to reject what's being communicated, and by that I mean students. So students are being indoctrinated into the lie and being told it's the truth. And nothing new about this. That's why client nations fall. But nevertheless, that's what we have going on. It has been going on for over 100 years. We're at 2021 now. And John Dewey was involved in this propaganda beginning in the turn of the 20th century. So this is nothing new, except it's become very professional now. And it's indoctrinating all of the students from grammar school, maybe even kindergarten, all the way up to university. And many universities are simply functioning now on propaganda. Now, there's some actual courses you can take at university that teach you a discipline of various descriptions. But there are others that are simply, let's call it majors, that enable you to be indoctrinated into that particular area of expertise. Now, this new normal is in the process of transforming the society away from the 1 Corinthians passage over to that one in Ephesians. So that's why I wanted to review those two passages for you. Well, here's a summary of the conversion of thought. The last word in Ephesians 4, 19, 17 through 19 is the word pleonexia. And it's defined as having covetousness or greediness, a lust for more and more debauchery, but without total fulfillment. Nobody's ever satisfied, so they keep coming back for more. Now, the mindset causes a person's soul to engage in a frantic search for happiness, during which his lust patterns are never satisfied. Very frustrating to have this situation in your life. You have a lust for something, and the lust, therefore, is available to you if you look for it, and you go and you do the lusting. That's the biblical word here. There are lust patterns that come from the body's sin nature, and therefore it tries to knock on the door of the soul, and so that your volition will let it in. And if you have a behavior pattern that you like to pursue, but never quite get to the point that you think you've conquered it, and therefore keep going back for more, then over a period of time, there is a blackout of the soul, according to Paul in the Ephesian passage. And so you're constantly trying to facilitate this to the point to where you have the true happiness you're searching for, but you never get there. And so that's the pitiful situation these people are in. So we have this pleonexia in Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now, this mindset causes a person's soul to engage then in a frantic search. This search is for happiness, but happiness is a mental attitude based on a number of concepts and ideas that are found in Scripture. You can have establishment happiness. You can be an unbeliever and do that because you go by the laws that are established, the boundaries by which you are controlled by what is considered to be the structure of the society. And as long as you stay within those boundaries, then everybody is happy with you. And therefore, we can prosper in that such as an environment. So that's fine. But the things that are desired by those who are in the Ephesians passage drive them to destruction, and they don't know why. They're never happy. Any advancement they achieve in the process of their lives always lead to frustration. And so the frustration encourages them to try and therefore empower themselves to a greater degree to search for that happiness all over again. And ultimately, they lose their minds over it. So let's note some things here. The things desired include the following: sex, drugs, money, fame, recognition, or authority. But in Paul's context is the insatiable lust for sex, with the end result of reverse process reversionism. Let's take a look at an excerpt. This comes from Reversionism, second edition, beginning on page 37. And I've got a picture for you. Reverse process reversionism. Let's read this, and then it'll shine light on the three-paragraph excerpt I have here. Reverse process reversionism is characterized by the total influence of evil and the substitution of Satan's plan for God's plan. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. Christian degeneracy reaches its peak in this reverse process. Now, what is reversionism? To revert means you've made progress toward a certain goal, and you've made an advance there. And then something intervenes. It varies with the individual and the circumstances, but negative volition occurs, and therefore you're distracted from your spiritual growth, and you retrogress into worldly concepts. And the worldly concepts allure the individual's volition and ultimately the lust patterns, and you get involved in behaviors in which you should not be engaged, but nevertheless, there you are. So you have reverse process reversionism. Now, reverse process means to face in the opposite direction, to reverse course, to invert beliefs by a turnabout of thinking. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. In other words, the reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves what he should spurn. He was previously loving the right things, now he's loving the wrong things. Therefore, reverse process reversionism is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness involving fragmentation. Fragmentation is actually defines in some environments an explosion. You fragment. And so people fragment spiritually, and they go off in numerous directions just trying to satisfy the lust pattern. So there's fragmentation, and there's excessive cosmic involvement. You've gone to the dark side, and you live there. Now, the believer's brainwashed by satanic propaganda. That comes from the outside. And therefore, it's into the ear gate or the eye gate or both. And then you're led by these things. Satanic propaganda. In this stage, he is described as, number one, a hater of God, noted in John 15:23. Secondly, an enemy of God, according to James 4:4. Number three, double-minded. That's a state of spiritual schizophrenia. That's James 4:8. Four, anti or against Christ, 1 John 2:18-22. And finally, a disciple of the devil. That's 1 John 3:8-10. So here's the excerpt for you. The total influence of evil and the subordination of Satan's plan for God's plan. This is what any Homo sapien can do. We're all vulnerable to this and susceptible to it, the right circumstances. The total influence of evil and the subordination of Satan's plan for God's plan. Satan's cosmic system is so powerful and devious that the reversionistic believer becomes divorced from reality. In reverse process reversionism, all true values are pushed aside and priorities are inverted. The reversionist spurns that which he should love and loves that which he should spurn. Personal love for God and occupation with Christ is replaced by love of self and preoccupation with the lust patterns of one's sin nature. The reversionist pursues false lovers instead of his spouse, provided he's got one. So this soul environment causes the believer to reject all systems of biblical authority. Negative to the teaching of the Word of God, he rejects the teaching authority of his pastor, opts for the allurements of the cosmic systems instead. Happens all the time. Volition. Choices. See, volition is free. Volition is free to make choices, and you are the authority over your free will, your volition. And you have to learn to control that. And you can have it function on your behalf through your free will and the decisions you make from your volition. I choose to do this today. I chose to do that yesterday, but today I'm changing things. I'm doing this today. And you're responsible for that decision. Reverse process reversionism is summarized by Paul with his negative rebuttal of its characteristics in the expanded translation of Ephesians 4:17-19, which we just noted. Now, Paul sums it up in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way. Christ never mentioned this to you. You never got it from him. Well, let's talk about pastors for a moment. Pastors who are loyal students of the Word of God exegete its contents from the original languages, organize its text in association with systematic theology, and communicate the results, fulfill the objective of resultant spiritual growth among the assembled, and these allegedly are Spirit-filled believers. This system can never be rightly accused of being the source of aversionism in the soul of any believer. You are free from the influence of the dark side when you are seated in Bible class, filled with the Holy Spirit, concentrating on the communication of the Word of God by a pastor teacher you accept as valid for you as right pastor. And then you leave here with that information. And sequentially, over time, you accumulate information from Scripture that builds that inventory that can be referenced by your free will to make a good choice when facing an exigency that demands your attention. And you've got an inventory to deal with that. Well, quite the opposite is true of those who with positive volition possess biblical wisdom that results in an honorable manner of life. And we can go to James for this. James 3, verses 13 and 14. This is New American Standard. This is not expanded. Who among you is biblically wise with advanced understanding of doctrine? How many boring Bible classes have you been through? How many times have you grown the thumbnail out just a little bit longer than the rest, like I did in Houston? And I would get in Baraka Church, and I would listen to the colonel, and everybody was riveted, but I had been through one heck of a day. And the way that I tried to stay awake was to take that thumbnail and dig it into my index finger, just like this, gouge it in there, trying to stay awake. Worked sometimes, sometimes it didn't. But what I was trying to do was to stay awake to get more information because I had to go fight the war the next day. How many of you fight wars every day? It's called a job. And the job presents these exigencies, these circumstances, these situations, and there are usually people there that work there. Some are over you, some under you, some right in the middle with you. And then you can show up at work that day and there those people are. Do you have the doctrine necessary to deal with that accumulation of sin natures? Can you do it? With the Word of God, you can. God has put you where you are. You are where you are because it's in the divine decree, and you may as well get happy about where you are and what you're doing. When God sees the way for you to go somewhere else, then that door will open for you, and you will stay where you are until you get your mind right. I've been in a lot of jobs. I started my daddy spinning lug wrenches and went from there. And I got buried in sundry jobs. And it always entailed other people that you could get along with and some you couldn't. And in the early stages of my life, I didn't have the doctrine to deal with them. And so, you know, you go home frustrated and you bloviate about things that went on, which is normal. No matter where you go, what job you have, there are people with whom you're not going to get along. And then you want to bloviate about it to somebody, and so you browbeat your wife when you get home. Browbeat your children. Browbeat the next door neighbor. Call your mama on the phone. Mama, let me tell you what happened to me today. The last person you need to call is your mama. Then when you get doctrine, then the onus is on you at that point. And God is going to take you to places and going to introduce you to people that you're going to have to go to school with. And by that I mean this. He allows you to be around people that are willing and able to get in your face and your life and make your life miserable to see if you will be motivated by these downtimes to go back to Bible class to get the information, the doctrine, the concepts, the principles necessary to deal with that guy or that woman, as the case might be. Quite the opposite we have with James 3, 13 and 14. Who among you is biblically wise, advanced in understanding of doctrine? This is an imperative mood number 25 for the book of James. Demonstrate, characterized by wisdom. praoutes is the word there. Demonstrate, characterized by wisdom, and the wisdom is Sophia. Then verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James 3:13 presents a positive analysis of a believer who has advanced to the summum bonum of the Christian way of life. That's verse 13. Wisdom speaks of the content of the believer's stream of consciousness when he has attained spiritual maturity. That's where wisdom hangs out. Question arises, do you have wisdom? I don't know if I've got my wisdom picture. Let's see if I have a wisdom picture. Yeah, I've got a wisdom picture. This is called the stream of consciousness and the cardia of the soul. The cardia is the heart. The heart pumps blood around the body. Heart goes sour on you, quits pumping, you're a goner. So the heart is the imperative. So when it comes to doctrine, which is information that is invisible but retained in the soul, it circulates within your soul and therefore informs your decision-making processes about the word of God that you have in your soul. You can only apply what you know. And if you know some things filled with the Holy Spirit, the circulation of those doctrines are brought to your mind's eye by the Holy Spirit. And he says, consider this. So stream of consciousness, a number of things go on in the stream of consciousness. First of all, there's a frame of reference, and that's the Bible. The Bible is ordered, the Bible is structured, it's categorized. There are 11 categories of systematic theology in Scripture, and so we'll see about that in a moment. But you need a memory center, you got to put some information in there for recall, and the Holy Spirit will delve into that inventory and recall what you know. It can't recall what you don't know. That's why you keep coming back to Bible class. Then there's vocabulary storage. We have certain terms that I've used already this evening with regard to terms we develop from biblical principles and sometimes even words. So you have vocabulary. The categorical storage, you can categorize information from the Word of God into a theological structure. And so there are 11 categories of systematic theology in Scripture. Let's take salvation. Salvation has all of the principles associated with it, but the base concept is faith alone in Christ alone, and you're saved. And so you can go to all the passages where this is mentioned, like John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8-9 and so on. You read those two verses, and if you're an unbeliever, if you read them in an objective, even in the King James, you can find out that, yes, if I do that, if I simply believe, I'll go to heaven when I die. So that's systematic theology. Conscience is your justice department. Once you begin to grow in grace, you're going to be required, as we all are, to make decisions every day. But in the past, you've been making decisions on the fly. You've been using various resources to develop your inventory of what you will accept and that you will reject. And it could be bad or in the middle or wrong. Conscience, Justice Department. You have to develop your conscience so that it can delve into your biblical inventory and withdraw guidance on making a good decision based on that doctrinal inventory. The more doctrine you know, the more powerful your decisions will be from your conscience. It's your Justice Department. Then there's application of it. You pull the volitional trigger. You say or do whatever is required. And over a period of time, and it takes years to do this, but you have to be responsible enough to never miss a Bible class. And if you miss, we have recordings. We have about 7,000 hours of Bible studies on our websites. All you got to do is go there and punch a button or two. Some of it's video. I know that's thrilling. Wisdom, spiritual maturity. And wisdom is the place everybody needs to let's say, focus their attention in order to get to the summum bonum of the Christian life. So let's talk about wisdom here in a minute. I wanted you to see that. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James 3:13 presents a positive analysis of a believer who has advanced to the summum bonum of the Christian way of life. And wisdom speaks of the content of the believer's stream of consciousness, which he has attained spiritual maturity. So it's spiritual maturity that gets you to this point here. When you have wisdom, you're spiritually mature. Now, what happens there is that you're held responsible for what you know. So James indicates in verse 13, again, it reads this way, "Who among you is biblically wise with advanced understanding of doctrine? Demonstrate, praoutes, demonstrate characterized by wisdom, sophia." So James 3:13 has a level of spiritual growth associated with it. It's demonstrated by a person who has the honorable manner of life or the gentleness characterized by wisdom. Now, this evening, I decided that what I wanted to do was to go over fairly quickly the doctrine of wisdom. And you have those notes with you tonight. It's simply called that. It has 5 pages. So let's break away from our prepared notes and go to those that were handed out. I also sent these 5 pages out to the Google group before leaving home this evening. It's got several paragraphs, and so we'll work our way through it. And apparently, as I look at the clock, we'll be doing a little bit of this tomorrow evening as well. Our first paragraph is wisdom is knowing and doing the will of God. So let's get cracking with this. A few points here to start things off. Failure to understand this doctrine means never entering the superabundance of happiness. What is the will of God? That's what we're going to note here. What is it that He's up to? Let's note Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout the shout of great happiness to the Lord, all the land. What's the land in the context here? This is Psalm, so it's primarily David, we can guess. Shout the shout of great happiness to the Lord, all the land. This is client nation appeal here, Israel. Ours is client nation, United States of America. Serve the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who delivered us. As Jesus Christ controls history right there. It's a client nation. David's running the show. David's writing the song. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who delivered us. Pray this verse, that this client nation will somehow be delivered from the onslaught of the dark side. You are powerful. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You can confess your sins. You can utilize prayer. And you can pray to the Father that He, in His power and in His divine decree, can deliver us from the situation our nation now faces. Got a long way to go, but we have to have the endurance to endure it. Never ever be afraid. Your job is to be filled with the Spirit and be a good soldier for Christ. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who delivered us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's the sophisticated spiritual life in a client nation. Enter into His gates, meaning the church, with thanksgiving. He's speaking of the synagogue, the synagogue. So here He's talking about the church. You do so with thanksgiving. And into His courts, with praise, give thanks to Him, and salute His person. For the Lord is absolute good, His unfailing love is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Period. That's the totality of Psalm 100. But it's uplifting. And from none other than David. He's been through a road of hoe or two, and he survived it. We serve the Lord with a superabundance of happiness from wisdom circulating in our stream of consciousness. I showed you that earlier. Didn't I do that? Not sure. I'll go to reversionism. Let's see if I've got, there it is. Superabundance of happiness from wisdom. Wisdom's down here. You've got to cultivate this. You have to be dedicated to the study of the Word of God and work your way through these processes so that you will have wisdom. And what is wisdom? What does it mean? It means an inventory of ideas that is replete with information that God honors when considered, withdrawn, and applied. He honors His Word wherever it is found. And if you can develop wisdom in your soul, have it there facilitated, ready for application when needed. That's the game, that's the goal, that's the process. The antithesis to this wisdom is arrogance. I'm telling you, arrogance is not in short supply in client nation America at the present hour. All wisdom is the fulfillment of serving the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. I'm talking happiness here. A superabundance of it. I want to ask you a question. Over the course of the COVID assault, have you ever been afraid? Do you believe that you're in the divine decree? Do you believe that your life here on this earth was known by God in eternity past and He knows every moment and every second of your life right down to the day He called you home? And in that interim of time, you are to stay inside the bubble once saved, grow in grace, acquire a huge inventory of biblical power in your soul for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. That's your duty, that's your job, that's your mission. And you can't do that if you're ever afraid. This is just the devil's world. This has happened before. Our job is to stay inside the system that God is going to protect for us. We are the winners. Not only that, we are the warriors that can bring the fat out of the fire, and if it is not going to be done, then that is something that has already happened before, and so we can just do our business as best we can. Now, I'm not a person who wants to say the things that are going on now means the rapture must be around the corner. You never get to saying anything like that. Why can't you say that? Because the rapture has been imminent for over 2,000 years. And the only reason it's imminent is because it's the next prophecy on the divine agenda. So there's no warning to it. You can't look into the future. So don't be thinking about this must be the rapture and we'll get out of Dodge. No, are you going to do your duty to stay inside the bubble and grow in grace and be the power that pulls our national fat out of the fire? Can we be those invisible heroes? All wisdom is the fulfillment of serving the Lord with a superabundance of happiness. That's where we need to live. This superabundance of happiness has to be tested in two ways. Number one, when we advance to spiritual maturity and have fantastic blessings and then think that we've earned or deserved them, we ignore the grace of God. Look, we live on grace. Everything's grace. I can't believe that I'll turn 80 in a couple of months. all the phenomenal blessings that Johann and I have enjoyed. I'm sure you can say, I can make that claim too. And what are these blessings? Primarily, it's the ability to think the Word of God. That's the most important possession you have. Whatever stuff you have, that's just things you collect and ultimately will leave behind. But what is it you can take with you? You can take the immutable standards of the Word of God with you to the evaluation tribunal. Our job here is to be a good soldier for Christ. Be on the battlefield of the devil's world as a soldier for the prosecution. Our duty during the present hour is to be a good witness for the prosecution, and a good witness for the prosecution cannot be afraid. You must be inside the bubble. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. We are protected by Him. So we're tested as a client nation to God through historical disaster and dying. Those are martyrs. Do you want to be a martyr? Could be. There are people running wild in the streets, ready to kill anybody these days, trying to make up reasons to kill people. Are they going to kill you? Not your job to wonder that. Live your life according to the Word of God and the duties that you have before you to perform. There is this thing called the wall of fire. This superabundance of happiness is not dependent upon the things of this life, but is a far greater happiness. It increases in deliverance from historical disaster, in dying, in interim body, and in resurrection. Now let's close by noting point five and posing a question. What is it that causes a nation to fail? Starting with believers and spreading to everyone until the nation fails. How is it that a nation structured by believers who cobbled together the foundational principles of what ultimately became a client nation and that client nation's establishment principles were developed from the Word of God, giving an environment that would enable anyone in this country to find Christ as the source of their eternal life and placing their faith in Him, and then using the freedom that the foundational principles provide to grow in grace and therefore become a good soldier for Christ, and then after that, physically die, absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And systematically over time, there has been the accumulation of the offspring of these people, as well as others that have come in through immigration. We've lost that thought that our founders provided. Our duty is to do the best we can to keep the fire of the Word of God alive, at least in our souls. And God honors His Word wherever it is found. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had this evening to discuss and to study these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us with these ideas, add it to our inventory for recall and application. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.